Okay, well, hi, and thank you for coming. My name is Dan Maronis, and I and my wife and I are the directors of Follow-Up Ministries. Follow-Up Ministries is a prison ministry, so I'm right at home there. And we're in a ministry that has been around for about 67 years, started by a guy named Glenn Morrison in California. And I want to tell you about the first time that I served there. So the first time I served there was with Barb's father. You see, he's been in ministry for 20 years. And so my first day, you know, when you get there, you have to go through the metal detector. And you get inside and you have to get onto an elevator and go up a floor. And then you get off and you walk down this hallway. And this hallway is probably a half a mile long. And you get into another elevator. And then you go down a floor. So basically you're the same place except on the other side of the door. And you're there. Now all the officers are there. So it's kind of their command center, the central command center. And you go up to the officers and you tell them who you are and what you're there for. And we tell them we're a non-denominational Christian, and we're here to do a Christian service for whatever cell you're allowed. Our cells are normally 11A and or 12B. And that so they announced that we're there, and basically whoever wants to come can come. It's on them. It's not on us. We did our part. We're there, and we're ready to preach and teach and pray, and so we treat it like a service. They come in, we welcome them, and you never know who's going to show up. I've been there, and one person has been there, and I've been there, and 30 people have been there. So the first time I went there, I was with my father-in-law, and a whole bunch of guys show up, about 20 guys show up, and of course, they all know my father-in-law, like, you know, he's a brother, right? So they're all saying hi, and who's this guy? And so he is very well acquainted with them, and he starts giving them a message, really wonderful message. You know, he's a really good preacher, teacher. He really has the heart for it. He really has the heart for men that are incarcerated, right? Men that have done wrong and have been caught. And so now they're paying society, right, for what they've done. And the people normally that come to our service, believe it or not, they are Christians. They are professing Christians, right? And so we get to minister to them. And it's a wonderful thing. I mean, from my take on it is that, see, I grew up in the east part of Los Angeles. You know, I grew up in the hood, you know, where the drug pushers are, and it's, you know, when you grow up in that environment, you've been seen some of those people behind bars. It's not a miracle. It happens. And so even though I've never met anybody there that I know, I know that, you know, the people that tend to find themselves in that kind of trouble. And so my heart is that they know Jesus. Or at the very minimum, that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they get ministered to. And so my father-in-law was teaching to them, and he had this beautiful Rolex watch on. This thing probably cost $4,000. It was just, you know, it was startling. And he was teaching, and he was kind of using it as a eye tool, right, to sort of make a point out of it. And I was sitting there looking at him thinking, no, ex-nay with the watch A, right? Come on now, right? These are convicts after all. But he used it very wisely and very effectively, you might say. You know, and so the men that were there and incarcerated received the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an exciting moment in time. And so I've been doing that now for about 7 years. Barb has been doing the same for about 10 years. And as I said, her father's been doing it for about 20 years. And the men that are drawn to want to minister to those that are incarcerated typically are in an elderly crowd. I think Barb and I bring the age average down to about 65, right? So, Barb's father is 80. So, a lot of it has to do with when they choose to go. The choice has been Wednesday at noontime. And as you can imagine, somebody that works for a living, it makes it very hard to, so I take a day off work once a month and on a Wednesday and at noontime and go to the downtown prison and I'm there to minister to whoever is willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, with that said, I think I already told you I'm from Los Angeles, California, and didn't grow up in a very good area. But I tell you, it was something that was something. There's something about growing up in that kind of an area, and that is that you notice things around you. You know, you grow up that way. When you're walking through the neighborhood, you tend to know where everybody's at. It's sort of a protection mechanism. And so I grew up a Roman Catholic. I know you're all shocked, right? Here I am, Hispanic man, right? About 99% typically end up Hispanic. I'm Catholic. But you got to recognize and realize that. See, I was a non-practicing Catholic, right? Which meant I didn't go to church on Sunday, and I didn't read or know anything about the Bible. And so that actually is a good thing, because when I actually came to know the Lord as an adult, right, when I first heard the gospel presented to me, I didn't have this junk with me, right? I was able to really hear something that I've never heard before. And what we're gonna teach about tonight is the sovereignty of God. And so I really am excited about the sovereignty of God. You know that it's one of the attributes of God. So in other words, A.W. Tozer said, "There is no more important thing than what comes to mind when you think of God." Can you think of anything more important than that when you get introduced to God, when somebody speaks about God, what is in your mind at that moment? Right? Is it a picture of some Italian guy pointing at some other guy, right? And that's supposed to be creation, right? What is your view of God? What are you thinking about when somebody says God? I'm here to tell you that's important. So what you attribute to God will make a difference in your life. Stephen Lawson said, "High views of God lead to high and holy lives. And low views of God lead to low and debased lives." It matters. Are you aware that our God is the creator of the universe? And you're saying, "Well, of course I knew that. What else would he be?" Well, he is king. He is King of Kings. He is Lord. He's Lord of Lords. You know that creator, that Lord of Lords, that he loves you? He loves you enough to send his only begotten Son to die on a horrible cross, a horrible death, right? That you and I would benefit from that, right? I mean, doesn't that leave you thinking, who am I, Lord? Who am I, Lord, that you would know? And it makes me think, you know what? I want to get to know this God. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to find him. He's in the pages of this book, the Bible. from the first page to the last. So you know, let me tell you the attributes of God. Number one is the aseity of God, the self-existent one. His essence cannot fully be understood by anyone but Him. The confession, the London Confession, does a very nice job of describing that. The spirituality of God, the sovereignty of God, which is tonight's topic. The omnipresence of God, omniscience of God, omnipotence of God, the immutability of God, the truthfulness of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God. Consider that one. Is He good? Think about what I just described. He is good. I am amazed at how good He is. The grace of God. My favorite one, the love of God. The foreknowledge of God, and it ends with the wrath of God. No good study could end without the wrath of God, right? Listen, as Christians today, we need more than ever to understand the attributes of God. Christians are under attack by vicious, deceitful people that would seek to undermine your faith. Scripture says, agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. That's Job 22:21. Have you ever read the book of Job? Wow. Is that an exciting book or what? Right? You just want to, I mean, it's just his reaction to what is happening to him, to me, is astounding. Right? Well, one day, you know, he's at his house and, oh, all of his wife and family all were killed. Oh, okay. Next, he lost all of his fortune, right? His friends were around him. His very wife was with him. Well, just curse God and let it be. It's been enough, hasn't it? Aren't you tired of this? No. He's being faithful to God, isn't he? We're going to hear about that a lot tonight. Or how about this scripture? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That is God. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9:23-24. A.W. Pink. Anybody know of A.W. Pink? Did a lot of work on the attributes of God. Knows a lot of scripture. He said, a spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need of every human. Isn't that the truth? He also says, if Christians are to truly benefit from scripture reading, he needs to apply his truth to the conscience and heart so that his life will be transformed. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen someone's life be transformed? You know, one time I was at a church, it was a Saturday men's breakfast. And I was there because, I haven't told you this, but I am the son of an alcoholic. And I struggled with that a lot in my youth. And so I went before these men and I told them, men of God, listen, I'm giving you permission to, if you see me in a bar, would you come and get me out of that place, please? I'm giving you permission to come and get me out of that place. Listen, an alcoholic doesn't go into a bar to eat peanuts. Okay? If you need some help, listen, reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get that protection. Men, if you think you're gonna do this thing by yourself, you are sorely wrong. A, watch where you're at. Pay attention. It's important. It may not be a good idea for you to drink that beer. It may not be a good idea for you to watch that movie. Because it'll do something to you. It may not get you overly drunk or lead you down the wrong path, but let me tell you something, it's going to scar your soul. There's going to be something within you that's going to leave a mark. And the beautiful part is that we have a God that understands, and He's ready and willing to forgive you if you will confess your sin. Right? He is righteous. He will forgive you. You need to know that. You need to understand that. It's important. So that his life will be transformed. My life has been transformed by the Word of God. I hope yours has been too. As I mentioned, today's lesson is on the sovereignty of God. The definition of sovereignty is supreme power or supreme authority or freedom from external control. Stephen Lawson said, this is the bedrock of God's attributes. He thinks sovereignty of God is important. God has the undisputed right to reign over all creation. History is His story. What a comfort it is to know that good luck or bad luck, or for that matter, rainbows or unicorns mean nothing. Good luck does not reign. Bad luck does not reign. Those are just pagan myths that somebody got a hold of someday, right? Don't allow that stuff to remain in your life. What a comfort to know that Satan is not sovereign. What a comfort it is today that the politicians aren't sovereign. Can I get an amen to that? R.C. Sproul said, there are no maverick molecules floating around in the universe. C.H. Spurgeon said, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Jonathan Edwards said, absolute sovereignty is what I like to attribute to God. And Scripture declares God's sovereignty very forcefully, mentioning God's sovereignty over 300 times in the Scriptures. Now, we're not going to cover all 300 of those tonight, but we are going to try to cover some that I hope will speak to you. And we are going to cover some of the Psalms, Psalms 93 through 100, which are enthronement Psalms. Psalms 93 and 95 to 100 are dedicated to celebrating God's sovereignty, kingship over the world. Nothing is more powerful than the Lord. Nothing is more steadfast than His reign. And nothing is more sure than His revelation. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let's get started. And this is the Word of God. And let's start with Psalm 93. Okay, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waters of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forever. So this psalm, the Lord reigns, is very clearly and boldly declared right up front, and is dedicated. And this psalm is dedicated to celebrating God's sovereignty, kingship over the world. So please remember that these first psalms are enthronement psalms, written by King David. Okay, and Psalm 95. And we're going to look at 1 through 3. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods with a lowercase g. So the rock of my salvation is a metaphor for God, which is especially appropriate in this psalm, which celebrates the water that came from the rock in the wilderness, found in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So that's a poetic way of denying the existence of other gods. And as you know, the people of Israel in the Old Testament had a real problem with idols. In fact, it's all throughout the Old Testament. The nation of Israel struggles with this temptation all throughout the Old Testament. As you probably know, mankind is also susceptible to idol worship, even to this day. Are there any idols in your life today? If you suffer with this issue, confess them. Confess them to God. And ask the Sovereign One to forgive you. And listen, repent and turn from this sin in your life. You know, as men, we tend to, there's lots of little idols, aren't there? That we can allow to hang around in our lives, right? Our jobs are one of them. It's the place we're going to spend the most time. I happen to work with a group of about 200 pagans. They come from India. They're Hindis for the most part. And they drive around with idols in their cars. And they literally trust in idols. And in our daily conversations, I could easily laugh, right? Just, are you kidding? Really? Come on, what does that idol do for you? What has it done for you? It's nothing but, you know, an image of something that doesn't think and doesn't talk. And you're going to go to the temple and pay to have somebody pray for you through this idol? What sense does that make? It's not making any sense to me. And so, obviously, the conversation leads to, well, what about Christ? And they have some pretty strange ideas about Christ. You see, they have no problem with saying and declaring that Jesus is God, because they have 10,000 gods. And so when you tell them about the scriptures and what the scriptures have to say about our God, and we're going to talk about that tonight, right? That he is holy, that he reigns, that he is creator, that he, and reigns, by the way, means rule or the ruler, right? I mean, that's what they, so they reign. I mean, our God reigns. He is, and as one of our Psalms is going to talk about, he is alive and in heaven tonight, right? And so that's the message they need to hear, right? And when you tell them that he's the Son of God, right? They're looking at you like, wow, cool, another God. So you really got to, you know, really got to take some time. And you know what? Here's another thing I know from experience, and that is that people aren't going to listen to you until they know you care. So you've got to be able to establish relationships with people so they know you care. You're a Christian after all, right? Remember that if they don't get it, they're going to hell forever. I don't want to see that for anybody. Whether he's the most blatant pagan or not. A simple conversation could change that. Okay. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell us of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Here we have that lowercase gods again. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So this psalm is intended for a future rule of the Lord over the earth, actually, when they created the song. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. For light means light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord, all of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame. Who made their boast in worthless idols? Worship him, all you gods. That is lowercase gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. So this psalm is declaring the Lord reigns to all the continents, as well as all the islands of the world. And again, heavy emphasis on those that were in the nation, around the nation, that worship idols, and or the nation themselves. And they always put the idols in high places, which was in itself a perversion, but we know through the Psalms that the nation Israel always found themselves at the mercy of the Lord. They always found themselves, they would have good kings, mostly bad kings. And the one I love the most is one that was reigning. He became the king of Israel at 8 years old. And it was during his life that they found the scriptures. And when they started to read the scriptures, they started to realize, we're sinners. Sorry, Lord, right? And he was king, they repented of that, right? And praised the Lord, right? A man that finds himself falling short, and we all fall short, right? Matter of fact, we are desperately wicked. We inherited that from Adam, and so there's nothing good in us, but God. Is his, and he has a plan. We'll hear about that a little later on, right? He has a plan to restore us. And it's a good plan. And we all need that hope. And all the guys that I spoke about, they all need that hope. Listen, if I don't tell them, who's going to tell them? You know, I really lean on that, and the reason I really decided to go into prison ministry is because, you know, prisons are filled with cults. And so if I don't go in there, I can tell you this, the cults are going to be in there. They've been in there for decades. See, the prisons, they won't throw them out. And yet they make rules there that says that we have to behave ourselves. We can't tell the prisoners of the deceit that they are hearing from these cults. And so what we can do is we can give them the truth. We can give them the gospel. We can give them the word of God. Right? And I can tell you this, it is astounding. It is amazing to see someone that gets it, right? The light turn on, right? What Jesus did for me? What? Really? You know, I haven't heard that story before. Well, it's the truth. You haven't heard the truth before? And then I think to myself, well, you know what? Come think about it. Neither did I. As a child, I didn't hear about God. I remember when I was in fifth grade, that one of my teachers was Jewish, and he said, "Hey, everybody, this is the Christmas time, right? And does everybody know what that means?" And of course, I didn't know. I was sitting there and didn't know. Did not know of Jesus. And quite frankly, it wasn't at the time it didn't seem very important. But as I got older, right, and there was a day that came when I heard this message, this gospel message, and it changed my life. And I was one of those that it didn't take long for it to change my life. It seemed like overnight. Right? It was It was, what are you doing this Sunday? Normally it would be, well, I'm going to go to the park and I'm going to play soccer. That's what we do. And that's what we've been doing all of my life, right? And I could, you know, I could tell you where all the good trucks were that served food. But I certainly didn't know the gospel. And then one day I heard the gospel. And it really sunk in quickly. And there was this desire to know God's word. And there was this desire to go to church. And there was this desire to be someone that followed God, followed after God. Where did that come from? Well, pretty sure it came from Jesus. He took hold and he wouldn't let go. Okay. So we're in Psalm 98, is that correct? Yeah. Okay. 98, here we go. Yeah. So, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Like the other enthronement psalms, this one proclaims the excitement and joy of the whole world over the rule of the Lord in his kingdom. And I got to tell you, it's hard for me to stay silent. It's hard for me, from what I just told you, what happened and how God turned my life around. I am joyful. I am so thankful. It's okay to say amen. That's right. Make a joyful noise to a sound to the Lord, right? And I hope that is a thankful sound. And I hope that is a sound of pure gratitude. For he has hold of my life. I'm grateful. And the things that John says that anything that I do here, it's pure joy. It really is. It's exciting to be here and standing before you today. And I'm so thankful that you lend an ear toward me. And I'm so thankful that I get to read God's word. You know, there are places in this world where that would not be possible. You know that in China, they don't allow Christianity. You know that if you grew up in China and you want to learn about God, you want to be a pastor or a teacher of God's word, you got to go to jail. Because that's where all the people who can teach are. And so there's your seminary, right there in Chinese jail. And then when you get out, then your ministry starts, right? With those people that believe in God. You know, Barb and I saw a really, story that really, really, really put something on me that I can't explain. It was about this guy he grew up in Georgia. And he wanted to be a minister of Jesus Christ, right? And so he thought, you know, I should go overseas. And so he ended up in Somalia. And lo and behold, there he was. A month later, he had 300 congregants. People were were you know, it was they were set on fire by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had he had him a ministry there. And so one day he was with his elders, and somebody from the village came to him, came to them. He was in tears, and he had something to say. He said, "You know, the government just came, and they killed everybody. Men, women, children, everybody, except for the men that are here with you." And he said, "That's just horrid. You know, I've got a wife and child here. We're going to make our way to the United States." So he went home. But he still had this desire to minister, right, and be in ministry. So he went to China. And he waited. He got to the airport and he waited. And then this guy walks up. This guy walks up and he says, "You're the pastor?" "Yes." He says, "Come with me. We got an 18-hour drive to go." And so they take their drive and they get to the camp where everybody lives. And everybody is there. It's nighttime by now. Everybody's there, so excited to hear from him. He says, "You know, I'm really tired. I don't have a message to give you." He says, they said, "You got to tell us something. Before you go to bed, you got to tell us something." And so he says, "Okay. You know, I ministered in Somalia. And, you know, it was a great ministry. All these people were getting saved. And then the government rolled in with machine guns and they killed everybody. Good night, everybody." And so next day he heard this noise out in the yard. And he got up and he walked out there and he said, "Oh, no. You've got to be kidding me." And so he goes to the interpreter and he asks him, "What is this all about?" And the interpreter says, "Well, they're really excited about your being here. And so every day they come to this place to pray. And they decided last night that they would come an hour early. And so there they are, and they are there. They're making a commitment to the pastor. And they're saying, 'Pastor, we are going to come here an hour early every single day for the rest of our lives. And we're going to pray for those people in Somalia. That's our commitment to you. Would you teach us now about God?'" So we think he ended up in the right place, huh? Praise God, huh? Yeah, he ended up in the right place. Yeah. Okay, back to the Psalms. And I love the Psalms. They declare God's sovereignty and his reign so clearly. So now we're in Psalm 99. "So the Lord reigns." Praise God. The Lord reigns. "Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity and have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. The Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." So the theme of this psalm is summed up with the last phrase, "The Lord our God is holy." Well, and remember that holy is the name, is what Isaiah said, right? When he found himself before the Lord. He said, holy, 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 our Lord. Right? He took that holiness to its superlative level. Right? He declared that God was holy. And so the theme of this psalm is that He is in fact, He is indeed, He is holy. Our God is holy. And there's a great teaching on the holiness of God from R.C. Sproul that is just absolutely amazing. I can't wait to get to heaven to really live out that whole holiness thing, right? That whole, what is love, right? It's got to be more than what we teach or what we get taught here, the surface level stuff, right? There's got to be more to it than that. I have a feeling that when we get get through that transition and we get to heaven and we're before Jesus, that He's going to teach us what love really is. Well, and we know that it's better and more amazing than what we're taught here, right? Because of His sacrifice. And it was for His love for us. Praise the Lord. Psalm 100. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Well, this well-known psalm emphasizes the universal nature of God's kingship. He is king. And it is the benediction, or the last of the enthronement psalms. So now we're going to start going into some very specific areas in Scripture. We're still going to be in Psalms, but now we're going to be in Psalm 103, and we're just going to cover verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. Okay. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. So this psalm declares the Lord has established His kingdom in the heavens, and His kingdom will rule over all. Isn't it comforting to know that our Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom will rule over all? I also love the scripture that says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, the mockers will tell you, you know, I don't know about your God, right? He doesn't make Himself known to us, does He? Oh yeah, He does. In the scriptures, you spend any time at all in the Psalms, right? You know, I used to have Barb and I used to minister with a good friend of ours. His name was also John. We actually Bible studied with him for a number of years. He actually did not believe in the sovereignty of God. He thought that, you know, God created, and then He just sort of left us on our own. And so when I told John that, he said, well, has he read the scriptures? Apparently not. Apparently not. Because He very clearly declares that the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom will rule over all. So our next psalm is Psalm 33, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12. 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. I'm going to read up to from 6 to 12. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded it, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and plans of his heart to all generations. In verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. You know, at the beginning of this nation, it was very clear that the people that started this nation that were willing to take on the mightiest naval force that the world had at that time, the British Navy, that they had received God's blessing on this nation, right? And so many wonderful things have happened to this nation as a result of God's blessing. Isn't it wonderful to know that God was central to the making of this nation? And the laws were based on the principles, godly principles from our scriptures, right? So what has happened? You know, God would be right and just if he took his blessing off this nation just because of abortion. There have been some 60 million abortions since the 1970s. He would be just and right for taking his blessing on just for that. And then to hear about all this, what they're doing with the children and the schools and what they're teaching them now, and it seems just like a general wickedness against the Lord and against the next generation, by the way. So we need to pray. We need to pray that God would return his favor to this nation. We need to be the people of prayer for God, for this nation. Listen, if we don't pray, who's going to pray? Is your neighbor going to pray? Well, I don't know. I can tell you one thing. I'm going to pray. My wife and I, we're going to pray for this nation. Because I love this nation. My father loved this nation. He came to the United States when he was 12 years old in 1955. He chose to remain here. He became a citizen of the United States of America. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. So simply, this psalm declares that God is sovereign in creation. 115, my bad. Again, scripture declares that God is alive and rules from heaven, right? That he is alive. Isn't it comforting to know that God is alive and well in heaven? In Psalm 135, our last Psalm, 135:6. Again, Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Again, this psalm is declaring God is sovereign in creation to the sea in all its depths. Okay, now we're going to change here. We're going to jump into we're going to have some New Testament verses and some Old Testament verses, and a lot more emphasis on explanation for our last five verses. Romans 8:28. Again, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for God, for those who are called according to His purpose. So this verse declares all things work together for good for those who are called to His purpose. In His providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even suffering and trials. And I know that it doesn't feel that way sometimes when you're going through a trial. But know this. Know that God is not going to leave you nor forsake you. He is going to be with you through that trial. From the start of the trial to the end of the trial. Continue praying. Continue walking with Him in and through your trials. You know, I got to tell you that the trials that I have been through have been the time that I have grown the most in my faith. And it's not just because I may be the most positive person you've ever met. But it's because God knows every trial that you're going through. Listen, if you're lonely, if you're having problems of a sort with other people, with your job, listen, God knows, and He desires and wants so much that you would talk with Him, that you would, not that you're going to hear a verbal voice from God or anything like that. You know, I have read that book, God Doesn't Whisper, right? But in the providence of God, we are, not that we might, we are going to go through trials. Keep your eyes on Jesus and off of your problems. There's nothing worse than sitting there staring at your problems and just being down on yourself. Reach out to brothers and sisters that are strong believers. And if you are that person that someone comes to, please don't send them away. Would you pray with them? You know, I tell this to the inmates all of the time. Because the inmates, they wake up and look at their sin every single day. They're behind bars. Listen, don't just stare at your problem. Get your heart and mind set on God. Read some of the prayers that come from the Scriptures. Next thing you know, you will be mighty and bold, declaring God's righteousness and knowing that He knows the beginning from the end. There's nothing that's going to catch Him by surprise. It's your opportunity to use what you're going through to learn that you won't go through it again. Don't forget to learn that lesson. Don't miss out on learning that lesson. And so even suffering and trials to accomplish both our temporal and external and eternal benefit. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament who had his share of trials. He had a lot worse than I did. You know, he came out of a very dysfunctional family, right? One thing I learned about in that whole lesson was that don't play favorites with your kids. Please. They know. Be fair with all of them. Love each one of them for who they are. So Joseph went through these trials and he remained faithful. And did God bless him? Did God use him? Oh yes. He used him in mighty ways. In mighty ways. Put him in a position to be able to save his nation. Okay, Isaiah 46:8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. I'm going to read from 8 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So the Lord tells his people to stand firm and remember the things of old from the prophets and receive his counsel to accomplish all his purposes. Listen, I can trust a God like that. He is in control, and his purposes are good. Last thing I want is a God that is wishy-washy, right? Well, you like you today because, you know, you won the game, right? Well, not tomorrow. Oh, no. You're wearing the wrong type of shirt. That's certainly not our God. We know, as we get to know him, we know what his desires are for us. He wants us to follow his commandments. He wants us to be a people of his own, right? People that aren't afraid to declare his word. A people that would love one another. You know, the early church, there were even external writers, non-Israelites, that wrote about what they called the way. And that was the people's, God's people. Christians, if you will, in the early church. And they loved each other and they knew each other in such a way that it was recognized by other peoples, other cultures. How they not just loved each other like, just by word, but by deed and action. Right? They sold their goods and they came and brought that money to so they could provide for all of the people. So the ministry would flourish. Are we going to be that kind of people? The next verse is Exodus 15, 11 through 13. Okay, Exodus 15. 11 through 13. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Again, lowercase gods. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Yep. So scripture declares, who is like you, O Lord, as part of a joyful song, as the Israelites rejoiced that they were leaving Egypt. So the context in this passage is that the Egyptians had just let the Israelites go from slavery. Imagine the joy in their hearts for leaving that bondage. Yeah, they were in bondage for 400 years. Last time I checked, that was a long time. So, beautiful example of God's faithfulness. I think of a time in my life when I was under duress and salvation was the last thing on my mind, but God. Again, but God. As it says in Ephesians 2, God never left me. In fact, He chose to go through it with me. I'm so thankful that God is sovereign. Be comforted, people of God. Christians, be comforted in the knowledge that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is in control. Put your trust in Him. Listen, there's no magical formula that needs to be found or purchased here. It's a choice. You and I need to choose whom we will follow today. Choose life in Christ. Follow Him and His ways. Please don't be weighed down by your bad decisions in the past. Let it go. Give it to God. If you're seeking forgiveness, you came to the right place. God will forgive you. That's who He is. That's what He's all about. He loves you with an everlasting love. One that I certainly can't explain, but I know it exists because I have been forgiven. It feels awesome. It's good. Next verse is Acts 4:24. Yeah, so the context here is that Acts 2 has happened. Thousands of people have joined the church. And now Peter and John were caught preaching Jesus. And the Sanhedrin and the elders took them in and scolded them, right? And told them, listen, we better not catch you preaching in Jesus' name anymore. Boy, did they go right to the point or what, huh? And they let them out. Because they were afraid that that the people would riot. So they let them out. And this is what happened. Acts 4:24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them? Who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Back up to verse 24, that use of the word Lord there, where he says, together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, that word there, that Greek word there, despotet, means absolute master. That's who they're talking about there, the absolute master. He that is sovereign, God, the creator of the universe, right? Hey, did they feel his presence or what? They were preaching Jesus. Oh, by the way, you people killed Jesus. You put him on a cross. And I didn't think that was very nice. And all of these folks received that and became Christians. Wow. What an amazing moment. And do you think that stirred up something in the Sanhedrin and their leadership there? Fear that they're going to lose their power. absolute master. Is he your absolute master today? Does God reign in your life today? Listen, they understood that God is sovereign, and it impacted their lives and the lives of those who were part of the early church. Well, they had it going there in the early church. They had it going. They were loving on one another. And our last verse is Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Okay. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed him, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So this passage describes God's master plan of salvation in terms of the past, verses 3 to 6, the present, redemption, verses 7 through 11, and the future inheritance, verses 12 through 14. Isn't it comforting to know that God has made a way for us to receive salvation? That he chose us in the heavenlies. That's right. He chose you and he chose me. And when I say he chose me, that's a wow to me. And I hope it's a wow to you when you think about he chose you as well. He chose us. He elected us. We were thought of while God reigned in the creation of the world. Before that all happened, he was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. And he knew that we were sinners, desperately wicked sinners at that, that he would make a way for us, that we would hear the gospel and receive it and believe it. You know, the way this works is God elects us, right? And we, being desperately wicked, don't want anything to do with him, but we hear his word, and the Holy Spirit has already prepared that ground in our heart, right? He has already replaced that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and so preparing us to receive his word. You need to receive it. If there's repentance involved, then repent. And turn from those wicked ways and turn to God. You see, he sent his only son, his only begotten son, the uncreated one, the Son of God, who left his heavenly home and humbled himself and became man. And if it were up to me, he would be born at the Hilton Hotel, right? And everything would be good. He'd be born to a very rich family. That's not how it works. Because of his humility, he was born in a barn. He lived according to God's ways all his life. He didn't fail at any point. He didn't sin in any way. And then ultimately he went to a cross. Talk about humility, right? God creator, right, in the heavenlies, to a cross, a humiliating and horrible death, so that he would die that atoning death, that atonement, that accounting, that credit to us, right, that we get to give him our baggage, right, and we receive his righteousness. What a deal. Thank you, Lord. But guess what? That's not where the story ends. He rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And he is alive, and as the Scriptures told us today, he is alive today in heaven. And his Spirit lives in us. We are the very temple of Christ. We are, wow. And he does that work in us to mold us, that sanctification process that won't end until we get to the other side, till we get to before Jesus face to face. And what am I going to do for the first 10,000 years but worship him? With that, I thank you for listening. Thank you for tonight. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. So God, to God be the glory. Amen.